It is time for us to get started. We're going to be picking up where we left off in the book of James. We were in James chapter 3. We're going to let the hush start. All right, as I said, we are going to be starting in James chapter 3, picking up where we left off last week. We have been going into a deeper study on conflict and on specifically what James was dealing with here in the beginning of James chapter 3. Excuse me, James chapter 4. Some people knew where I was at. I saw some weird looks on the faces. I was like, well, what's going on? Yeah, it's James chapter 4. So James chapter 4 is where we were starting off. And we have been going into our study on conflict, specifically calling it Christian paralysis. And for those who maybe remember, why did we title this lesson as such? What was the issue with conflict coming into the church? Specifically in this idea of paralysis. What happens to an organization when there's infighting? It grinds to a halt, right? We were talking about how nations function very well until they come under civil war. And when they come into civil war, the nation as a whole basically becomes a black hole. It's not able to function properly. Its infrastructure is messed up. Its trade back and forth is not working. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to the church. If there's infighting in the church, you're not going to be able to accomplish very much. Because you're going to have to spend 50% of your time trying to keep one side happy, 50% of your time trying to keep the other side happy, and you never do anything new. And so it becomes this day-in, day-out cycle of just trying to deal with the fighting back and forth. But what we were dealing with specifically here was James was talking about how this attitude, this conflict that was coming from among them, was so contrary to God, so contrary to the wisdom that came from God and the character of God. He says, you're going off into this far-off stretch. You're acting just like the world is acting. He said, your wisdom, your understanding, your decision-making processes are being made in the exact same way that the world does. He said, this is not acceptable. The whole book of James is designed to show the contrast between those who are following God and those who are following the world. We described it when we started off this book. We just said it was almost the Proverbs of the New Testament, really a series of wise statements and helping us to understand practical ways of living Christianity. So as we got into this subject of Christian paralysis with conflict, we said initially we're going to be dealing with causes. The causes of conflict, and James immediately dealt with that. He says, from whence come wars and fights among you? Do they not come of your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That's the New King James Version. So he says, this fighting that's coming about, these wars and disagreements and battles that are happening with you, they're not coming from God. They're not coming from the Word of God. They're coming from your own pleasures, your own desires. Remember in chapter 1 where we were describing how every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is where sin begins. That's really what's taking place here. He says, you've already started on what I dealt with in the first chapter. You've already started some of these things, and it's led you down a path that is contrary to God. We had dealt with how Christians are to seek peace when possible, and that the wisdom that is from men seeks out the easy path. We see this all over the place. If you see a company that buys a new material of some sort, maybe a new commodity of some sort, it's not going to be quite as good sometimes after the buyout, because when they buy this new company, they find a cheaper and better way of doing it in their own minds, but maybe the quality's not quite the same. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I used to think that people were absolutely insane when they told me that Cokes didn't taste the same. They weren't as good as they used to be. I'm like, Cokes are great. Now here I am, only 23 years old, and I know Cokes have changed. They're not the same as they used to be. The ingredients are different. The way they approach things is different. So as we see these conflicts begin to arise, most of the time it comes from people trying to take the easy path or their own comfortable path. True or false? As a Christian, we are people of self-sacrifice. most of us can agree, yeah, Christians are self-sacrificial. What happens when we go against that, when we say everything is about self? I would say estimate. I don't know how many are in the room right now, but estimating right now, we probably got 60 people, 50, 60 people in the room. It's a very preacher's estimate, but it's an estimate. So we got about 50, 60 people. If every single person said it's about me, do you know how much chaos there would be? You might have one or two people that say, well, I'm happy when I'm helping other people. And you're just like, you guys are wonderful. I'm so thankful for you people. But most of the time, it would be, okay, what's good for me is simply what's comfortable and I can put someone else down in order to bring myself up. Well, the church can't function that way because that was never how it was designed to function. If you were to build an entire agency, corporation, business around a certain principle and then the principle changes, it's going to affect the productivity of that business or organization. So conflict is brought about with all these different issues coming into play, and we had gone into a little bit where the first century Christians would have brought with them their old world views, which would lead to old conflicts. When we go throughout the New Testament, specifically the epistles that Paul wrote, what is a very consistent issue that he had to deal with? You read about it in Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians. What was the issue? False doctrine was part of it. That was something he dealt with repeatedly. But what would come about that would be causing division? Be pretty consistent. False doctrine obviously would cause some division, but we're talking about more on a personal sense. What was that? Opinions specifically related to a way of life. Whenever the church came together, what changed in terms of nationalities, in terms of genealogies? It didn't matter anymore. If you're a Jew, what have you been taught your entire life? That genealogies matter. They would know how far back their ancestry went. When you read the book of Matthew, what is the very first chapter of the book of Matthew? The genealogies of Christ. Why is that important? There was a prophecy made. It said that Jesus was going to come of Abraham's seed, so it follows that entire line in order to show the Jews God meant what he said. This man is of this descendants. Very important to the Jews. If you were a Gentile, what mattered? If you were a Greek, if you were a Roman, whatever nation you were from, but certainly it didn't matter if you were a Jew. But now that the church begins to come into being, we understand that the old law was there for a purpose. It was given by God, and you're a Jew, you've grown up under the old law. It's going to be very tempting to do what? Bring the old law into the new law. And there was this division that was taking place of saying, well, you're just Gentiles. You've got to follow the old law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do some of the things that we've been doing. And they say, well, you can't be a good Christian unless you do that. Division. Division was being caused repeatedly from bringing their old ways of life. Now, that's not something that's changed today. We say, well, okay, yeah, but none of us that we know of have been Orthodox Jews or something along those lines. Well, there may be Christians who came from that background, but it's not as widespread of an issue today. But how might we today deal with the same issue? If you were a part of a previous organization, for those who couldn't hear, you would be dealing with that of trying to bring that culture from your previous existence, previous life, over to your Christian walk. And we've seen different things like this happen. There's people who have been struggling, actually, with bringing some of those things over. Remember in Romans chapter 14, where Paul was dealing with this very thought, he said there are some people who were struggling with eating meats offered to idols. Now, some of the different attitudes behind that might be some people were saying, well, that was offered to a pagan idol, so it's unclean. I can't touch that. That's wicked. That's vile. You might have some people on the other side saying, I can't be a part of that because that used to be my life, and that I just see that as that anymore. I can't view it in a different light. There are different characteristics that come over, but the issue that happens is when those things cause division. when those things cause fights and problems within the Lord's church. Obviously, there are some allowances made for more seasoned Christians when there's something like this that happens, or Christians who understand the lack of power behind certain false practices. We understand that those things don't necessarily affect us today. If we had someone who came from the Islamic faith, well, Muslims are not allowed to drink any caffeine. You're not allowed to have coffee at all. So if someone comes over and I'm over here drinking a pot of coffee, they might look at that and say, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, what should I say? Well, that's my coffee, and I'll drink it if I want to, and you can get used to it. Is that what I should say? No. No, I understand it's perfectly fine, but that guy's background, I shouldn't be putting a stumbling block in front of him because he's thinking of me in a bad light, and it's probably going to cause him to struggle. See how this begins to operate? Self-sacrifice. I might have to give up things that in of themselves are completely innocent. But I give them up for what purpose? The greater good. For peace. So as Christians, that's what we're seeking. We're seeking peace at every opportunity that we can. Not at any cost, though. Let's keep that in mind. Peace at every opportunity, but not at any cost. There are some circumstances where I just cannot have peace with someone else. What might be one of those situations that comes up that may I just cannot allow this to happen? I promise you're overthinking.
Putting you in a situation that has to compromise your belief system.
Putting you in a situation where you have to compromise the faith. Not just any faith. The faith. I'm compromising something that is biblically essential, that God told me to do. If I'm put into a situation where I'm surrounded by people and they're trying to encourage me to do something wrong in order to get in with a group of people, it's not something I can do. I'm not going to have peace with that. I can't just hang out with them like I might have normally done because I have a more important goal to follow. I have to remove myself from those situations. So conflict was consistent in the first century due to these differences of opinions, races, gifts. It's like whenever there was something that was slightly different, that was a means of division. Well, you got 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear about that there was divisions over who baptized who. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, no. We focus on the one true God, not anyone else. Now, what does that sound kind of similar to, though? When I say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. What does that sound familiar with? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, so some of you might remember, but what kind of education system did they have in this day and age? Starts with an M. Mentor. There we go. A mentorship. When the 12 disciples or 12 apostles were following after Christ, they were following after what at first they considered to be a rabbi. He's a teacher. So I follow after him. I listen to what he says. I watch how he lives. I go with him through every step of the way. So some of these people might not have been just purely saying, I'm a preacher follower in the term that we would use it today. But what they are saying is, this man knows how to live the Christian life, so I'm going to follow him explicitly. But Paul was saying, no. No, that's not how this works. He said, only be a follower of me as I am of Christ. You only imitate me so long as I'm doing what's right. But you don't say, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm not a Pauline Christian. I'm just a Christian. Now, it's fascinating to me today when we go through and we look at all the different denomination names and the church of this, the church of that, how few of them have any relation to Christ, have any relation to Jesus himself. They say that they claim to be a Christian, they claim to follow after God, but there's no way of identifying that from their name. There's no way of saying that, yes, okay, you're doing what's right. Now, to be perfectly clear, just because a congregation has Church of Christ on the front door doesn't mean that they're following what's right either. But it's at least a helpful clue. It's at least a way we can look at it and say, okay, they are claiming to be a church that belongs to Christ. If we call this nation that we live in the United States, just period, we probably know what we're talking about, but that's mostly because there's very few nations that have United States in them. But if there were many nations called the United States, then we would have to put a caveat there, and our full name is the U.S. of A, United States of America. We're not just any United States. We don't belong to any nation. No, these are the states that came together, and they are a part of the United States of America. So, in this circumstance as well, there would be a difficulty that was forming with these early Christians wanting to fall into these little tribal groups. Well, you see, I believe that the Jews are wrong, so I'm going to form my little Gentile church over here, and we want to avoid all the Jews. Well, you know, I'm a Jew, and I grew up in my background of following after Christ and or God and the old law, and, you know, I like the people who are more like me, so I'll form this group over here. That's far removed from what God even intended. When Jesus himself was on this earth, he went to a Samaritan. He taught the Samaritans when the Jews wouldn't even go through that territory. From the beginning, it was always the plan that all men would have an opportunity to be saved. There was one group that had to be the promise, one group that had to have Christ come through their lineage, but it was always God's intent to save all of mankind. That was from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were on this earth, they weren't Jew and Gentile. It was human. Groups began to form slightly after. But in that period of time, God said, this is mankind. The goal is to save them from their sins. And we see that come to pass because of how perfectly the plan follows through. Yes, we have in Genesis that God's talking to the heads of households. We don't start reading about the children of Israel until Israel comes on the scene. Israel, whose other name was what?
Jacob.
Wasn't until he even came on the scene and had his 12 sons, which would later become the 12 tribes. None of that had anything to do with it. There was the patriarchal law, which was the heads of households. Then the old law comes into effect, and we read from what Paul said that would have reference for that, describing that the old law was there to help us understand the consequences of sin. I would not have known sin save for the law. So Christ is showing from the very beginning of the world, I created you. I want you to follow after me. Sin separates you from me. Here is the seriousness of the consequences of sin. I'm sending you a Savior, Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. But these people were missing it. They were taking bits and pieces. It's very easy to hear and very easy to do this ourselves if we aren't careful. If I go through my Bible reading and I say, okay, well, today, you know, I want to read Revelation chapter 17. If any of you took a moment and looked at Revelation 17, you're going to be very confused if you just pick up right there. It's very apocalyptic. It's a prophecy of what's to come. It's very confusing. And so if I'm taking my entire faith on haphazard reading, I'm going to be very confused, right? This is where a lot of people struggle. If I look at denominations across America, across the world, there are many aspects of them that are following biblical teachings. Not exclusively, that's not how they're following it properly, but they are taking bits and pieces of what God said. So, if you look at what they're harping on, what they focus on, if you go back to their founding even, you'll start to see many of these men started movements based on one or two passages. They just said, okay, well, I'm a part of the Catholic Church, but I was reading this passage and there's no such thing as indulgences. There's no, what are we doing with a pope? What are we doing with all this structure here? This is not what the Bible said. And so they see this and that's how they begin to form their movement. Now, what's the problem with a movement versus just the church? Adding or subtracting to the Word of God, also they're subject to what? Change. They're subject to change. When God established the church, he said, this is the characteristics of the church. Anything different from this is not the church. That cannot be changed. It cannot be adjusted. It cannot be edited. This is the church or it is not the church. with a movement, I can still claim to be a part of the same movement, but it has different goals than it had before. Simple illustration of that. Political parties have changed in America. Throughout the beginning till now, they've changed. Similar ideas behind them, but they've changed. Names have changed. Sometimes they've even flipped back and forth on what they believed in. In fact, we go back all the way to Andrew Jackson. He founded the Democrat Party. What did he believe in? He believed that we had to be on the gold standard. Ironically, they put him on a dollar bill. I'm not going to deal with that entirely, but he believed we should be on the gold standard. They don't believe that anymore. But they still claim the same name, different policies. When it comes to movements of men, we adjust things. We edit things in order to have more followers, more people accept it. We might change it based on our situation. I was talking to a preacher just the other day, and he and I both came to the same conclusion on something. He said, we have over-Americanized the church to where our morality is dictated more so overall from our culture than from the Word of God. In fact, I will watch preachers fall over themselves to try to make you think the Bible is a feminist book. No, the Bible just tells you you have value. The Bible just tells you you're a human being. The Bible tells you we're all one in Christ Jesus. It's not a feminist book. It's not a communist book. It's not a conservative book. It's not a liberal book. It is its own identity. But when I start to try to compare, when I start to try to say, well, this characteristic came from the Bible, so obviously my movement is factual based on the Bible, I'm making a mistake there. Because I'm trying to pattern God after my way of thinking instead of patterning my way of thinking after God. It's a very dangerous situation to be in, but it's not new. It's not something that's new. In fact, we can go back even into history and we can see people all throughout history trying to cause different conflicts based on what? Well, the Bible said this. The Bible said you're supposed to obey authorities. So you're supposed to obey me in everything I tell you to do, even if it contradicts God. I seem to remember a passage in the book of Acts where Peter told the religious leaders of his day, we ought to obey God rather than men. No. I only follow you so long as I'm allowed to follow God. If I can't follow God, I have to take him over you. That's the way that that operates. So as I see how this happens, how people take their own opinions, their own ideologies, I see how that begins to twist what the Bible says, twist what the church was actually designed to do. And so it's interesting for us because we tend to think that it took modern history to corrupt what the Bible said, what God said, and that people before the modern age, they were so godly. Really? Really? People before the modern age were godly. You didn't think that there was homosexuality before the modern age? When Paul talked about it, it was happening in Corinth, in Greece as a whole. Rome was littered with it. You think abortion is a new thing? Suicide? No, those are very common things that have happened all throughout history. In fact, in Roman society, it was considered a fundamental human right to take your own life. You cannot restrict someone's right to end theirs. It's their body, it's their choice. That was part of Roman law. In fact, it was heralded as a good thing. It was a respectable thing. So mankind's always been immoral. But you're taking people from that culture, from that existence, and you're saying, okay, humans have fundamental value. Every human has fundamental value. Whether you're from Israel, whether you're from Rome, whether you're from Greece, whether you're from out in the old Persian Empire, it didn't matter. Everyone had value. That's going to be a contrary thing to what you would be used to, and so you're going to have some people who pick up certain characteristics far more easily. Oh, yeah, I need to avoid a lot of things that I've been doing before. Definitely. Other people are going to say, you know how hard it is to stop doing what I've been doing before? Do you know how much effort it's going to take me to leave this life behind? Some things are going to be far more difficult for people to accept. So this conflict was coming consistently among the brethren, and James is trying to deal with this as well. Well, it disappeared. Did it change back there? There we go. So James was trying to get to the heart of the matter. He was trying to deal with specifically what the mindset and attitudes that brought about this characteristic, which is a very Christ-like thing to do, because we see in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus is dealing with the heart of the matter. He's saying, this is what you've heard before under the law. I'm taking it a step further. It's not just don't hate somebody or don't kill someone. You shouldn't hate them. Don't just not commit adultery. Don't lust after someone who's not your wife. Don't allow these things to happen. The Greek word there, potein, I think is what it's called. It says, from what source? From what source is this coming? This is to first deal with the source and ease the conflict as a whole. It's interesting here that he uses this term war as well, because listen to what the definition says. A prevailing state of strife as distinguished from specific conflicts. Now take a minute to let that sink in. A prevailing state of strife. When there's one major fight in a group of people, let's say it's a family unit. There's one major fight. You might even call it the Thanksgiving of whatever date it was. Everyone's going to remember what happened on the Thanksgiving of et cetera date. It doesn't matter if it's been a year, 2 years, 3 years, if someone got their feelings hurt bad enough, every Thanksgiving is going to be the Thanksgiving of that date. Every Christmas is going to be that way. This is not just a one-off. This is not just a, okay, well, they had a little bit of a back and forth here. There was a little bit of a spat here. Oh, you know, there were some people who got their feelings hurt here. No, this is consistent. This is an overwhelming state that's taking place. And James is trying to deal with this and say, no, don't allow this to continue. Don't allow this to become part of the church. So he's trying to cover this ground. I found this poem. Well, it's a riddle and a poem together. But listen to what this says. It says, I am often sought after, but seldom found. Some people never find me until they are in the ground. Arguing nations find me hard to find, yet often I am just a state of mind. Some believe I can only be found by divine intervention from above. Another name for me is love. Now is the time to stop being shy. Shout out your answer. What am I? What do you think the answer to that is?
Peace.
Peace. Peace. That is the whole point. That is the whole goal that James is looking for. Is it easier or harder to have peace if we agree on our moral goals? If we agree on what position we're trying to be in? When you hear about conflict in the church, when you see these fights that take place, these divisions, these church splits, all these different things, are they more often focused on trying to be more godly, or are they focusing on the means? Is it more often focused on, we're trying to be more godly and you're not allowing that to happen, or you're not going to follow me there? Or is it more often, well, this I think will help the church. No, that's not right. It becomes more of the petty things, right? Well, we'll never convert souls if the walls are beige. That's a real one, by the way. That's not a fake one. I didn't make that up. That's a real one. You'll never convert people because you're too boring of a preacher. You'll never convert people because the elders are not doing X or Y. That's how a lot of this begins to start. But it comes down to, we have to focus on, what is our primary goal? Who is in charge? Who do I serve? Those are all the primary things. Well, that's the end of that. So we are going to be picking up with the rest of this section next week, or not next week, week after next. Thank you so much for your attention.